Well, all right. Beautiful morning that the Lord has given us. Hope you had a good and restful sleep. I know it's kind of late and hectic, and from what I understand, some of you kids, or the youth kids, I shouldn't call you kids, but I guess the AC wasn't working too well over there. But my room was kind of chilly. I don't know, but you guys get too hot over there. You could come by and just feel the air and then go back. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20 for us. Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 20. And the Word of God says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and on his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things you have seen, those that are and those that are not, to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. Let me go ahead and pray for us as we begin. Lord, we want to thank you once again for just this golden and rich opportunity for us to gather as a church, to be able to sit under the ministry of the word, and to be able to really connect with one another in the church here at RCC. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means to cherish and love the church. We pray, Father, that you would reorder maybe things that have gone awry in terms of our attitude and maybe affection for the church. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to your word, that you would operate on our hearts, and you would give us new affections. So we give you this time, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most famous Peanuts cartoon strips, Lucy, is talking with her younger brother, Linus, after he reveals to her that he wants to be a doctor when he grows up. And Lucy, as Lucy always does, she scoffs at him, right, and says, you could never be a doctor. And you know why? She says, because you don't love mankind. That's why. And Linus yells back, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I love mankind, but it's people. Specific people that I can't stand. You know, I think it's so easy to identify with Linus, because like Linus, we all want to believe that we love like mankind in general. We love people, all kinds of people. We're inclusive. We're loving. We're accepting. We're affirming. But when we get to work, you know, that person that works right next to us in the next office, or at school, the person in class, maybe that person on the bus, right? loving real people, not just conceptual people, not just faces in the crowd, or not just the crowd as a whole, but real people, fallen people, hurtful people. I mean, that's really hard, right? We like to believe we're inclusive until we get down and dirty in the real work of relationships. And then we just throw up our hands and we say, I give up. I want to live on an island. Let's move somewhere remote where we don't see people. And I think that in the same way, church is something like that for most Christians, right? Church is like that for most Christians. In theory, we love the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the beautiful bride that Christ died for. We love the church. But if we're honest with ourselves, when we talk about the local church, the real church, right, the Korean-American church, the local body, if we're honest, sometimes we don't feel too, good about it. It's not something that really makes our heart skip a beat. We're not really excited. Maybe it's just a place that we go. The invisible, the universal, the covenantal people of God as a whole, the ideal church, yeah, we love. But the real church, I mean, just a little too unwelcoming, a little too judgmental, too worldly, too unspiritual, maybe too spiritual. And so, and just like we heard in the announcement, you know, maybe where we pause and you should go to church. Like, I recommend the church over there. But yeah, come to my church. Yeah, we're kind of apprehensive. I don't know how they're going to be treated. I don't know how they're going to react. And because it's a reflection of me. Of course it is, right? And so we're just like, yeah, the church is something we've learned to tolerate. And occasionally, we love being there. But it's not something that we really love. I mean, this is not like our community, right? And maybe some of you really have that place in your heart for your church. But I think for a lot of Christians, and I'm not just preaching this sermon to address specific things that, you know, I've heard about your church. It's not that at all. It's just because, in my observation, like, we live in a generation where the church isn't so high. It's actually pretty low. I'm going to read to you a paragraph from Kevin DeYoung, who's a Christian pastor and author, very popular. But this is what he wrote in a book that he entitled Why We Love the Church. And this is what he writes about the attitude that many people have about the church these days. Increasingly, we hear glowing talk of a churchless Christianity. It is easy to read any number of personal memoirs where professing Christian men and women tell their tale of disenchantment with the local church and their bold step away from the church into what they would say is a fuller, more satisfying Christian life. These days, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. Both inside the church and out, organized religion is seen as oppressive, irrelevant, and a waste of time. Outsiders like Jesus, but not the church. Insiders have been told that they can do just fine with God apart from the church. There is a growing movement among self-proclaimed evangelicals and on the broader culture to get spirituality without religion, to find a relationship without rules, and to have God without the church. More and more people are looking for a decorpulated Christianity. And he talks about, you know, like basically a body without a head. He kind of talks about that in his book. But I want you to think about that, because I think what he describes in that paragraph is the attitude that so many people have. And I'm not talking about people outside the church, but people actually in the church, Christians. Now, I realize that in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir. Because if you honestly felt like that, you would not be here in a weekend retreat with your church. So obviously, you have a level of commitment and love for your church that probably the average Christian doesn't. Average Christian who has or carries this kind of attitude. So I realize that I'm preaching to the choir in some respects, but I would guess that at some level in your heart, there is a bit of cynicism. There is a bit of apprehension. You haven't fully given your heart. You keep it just enough at an arm's length so you won't get hurt again. Because we see it, right? We hear it. But all the local churches and the pastors and the fallout, and it's become like news. Like, did you hear about this church and that pastor and this? We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. And you've been through it. And because of that, we become jaded. We become jaded and we're just like, yeah, I don't know. Like, we'll be here, but I don't know about giving my heart. I've been there. I've done that. And I'm done with that. And so we're here because we have to. The Bible says we ought to be here. And so we're here. And we'll see where this takes us. And I think at some level, I think that's the experience of a lot of, like, Asian Americans who've been through church, they have their wounds, they have their scars. They'll show it, right? Yeah, I got this one from here, and I got that one from over there. And then I can tell you about my friends and family. I mean, they've been through it. And so understandably, like, we come and we got it. And we're just like, yeah. And so we're apprehensive. Well, this morning, what I want to address is that particular place, that place in your heart. My hope is that you will once again come to appreciate the beauty and the importance of the church. And when I say the church, not the invisible, eternal, beautiful, perfect church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, but I'm talking about the local church, RCC. My hope is that after this morning, you will start to have hope in your church. And hope in not a, like, loose and vague and nebulous way, but in a very particular way where you say, you know what, like, I'm here, and I want to be here. It's not perfect, but I'm going to dive in, be involved in a community group. When a men's group event happens, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to go full throttle, just like last night. I mean, I was going full throttle. I woke up sore, my leg, from all that, I think it was, what was that, foosball? Man. I was like, why do I hurt? I'm pretty competitive. I was so bummed that I didn't get a Starbucks card. My hope is that you will go full throttle, that you would see the beauty in the church, your church in RCC. Because that's what we're going to learn. That this is more than just a group. It's more than a gathering of people. This is where Jesus Christ is. He dwells here. And if you want to experience Jesus, you cannot experience Jesus outside of here. Because this is exactly where he is. And that's what John teaches us here in Revelation. John starts off Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, by addressing seven churches in the region of Asia Minor. He was given this incredible vision of the end of days, something that no one else in history has ever seen. He was privileged to have a glimpse into the end of days. The end of days, not just futuristic, but an end of days that was somehow symbolic for his present day and therefore for our present day. But before he is given this great revelation of Jesus, he starts out by seeing the local church, not the general church, not the eternal church, but the local church. It's the seven churches. And so in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. In this audible voice, he sees an instruction to write what he is about to be given, this incredible revelation, specifically addressed to the churches, the local communities. At this time, John has been separated from the church. He has been arrested, tortured, and exiled on the island of Patmos. And he was just basically there, like counting his days, waiting for his time until he would return or when he would expect Jesus to return. So he was just waiting. And in this time, Jesus appears to him with this revelation, and he is instructed to have to communicate this revelation to the local churches. And as he is given this instruction, he turns around, and what he sees, it floors him, because what he sees is a glorified Jesus. In verse 12, it says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a gold sash around his chest. What John saw was a glorified Jesus in a form that he never saw before. You have to remember that John, at least from John's perspective, like Jesus, he was his BFF. You know what I'm saying? Like, from his perspective. I don't know if Jesus would have said that, right? But from John, he was like, I was the one that Jesus really loved. Like, that's what he says in his gospel. That's how he always addresses himself, right? Really humble, right? But that's how he thought about his relationship with Jesus. Regardless of how Jesus would have described his relationship to John, John really loved Jesus. More than any earthly relationship that Jesus had, probably aside from maybe his parents, his mother especially, but it was John. So much so that when Jesus was on the cross, remember, he said to John, this is your mother, take care of her, this is your son. And that's how close they were. So he knew Jesus. Now he sees him again, but he's just a little different. He's a little different. Like, he's not in the sandals and the shorts and the t-shirt, right? He's in full, he's decked out in full glory. And it's so incredible that he's terrified. He's terrified. Not terrified in a horror movie, terrified kind of sense. Terrified in the, oh my goodness, like, I thought I knew him, but man, I had no idea. This is how he describes him. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Jesus dressed with a long robe and a golden sash. Picture it. It was a sign of royalty. This was not the common Jesus that I knew, the middle class / lower class Jesus that I knew. He's royalty. The hairs of his head, white as snow, was a symbol of wisdom. And this is, he knew Jesus was wise. But what he was about to be revealed, what Jesus was about to reveal to him, would have blown his mind. He was wise, wiser than he ever imagined. His eyes were like a flame of fire. a symbol of intense focus to bring about injustice, to bring about justice and judgment. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace, a symbol that he is unshakable, immovable. He is the rock. His voice was like a roar of many waters, a symbol of his force, unbending power and strength. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, a symbol of his penetrating and precise judgment. And finally, his face was like the sun shining in full strength, a symbol of his radiance, glory, and majesty. It totally blew John away. So much so that just like when Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophetic writings, when he was given a vision of heaven, he was like, woe is me. When you see something that majestic, like when you see something really beautiful, or when you stand next to someone who's really beautiful, like you can't help but to think, man, like I need to disappear. You know what I'm saying? When John went to heaven, he was just like I might as well just die. Like, what am I? I'm so unclean. Isaiah. Now John sees the glorified Jesus, and even though they were like, you know, best buds, he's just like, he was about to die. He's like, this is how I'm gonna go. I'm ready. I catch a glimpse of God, and then I'm gone. This is how I'm gonna be taken home. And that's how majestic it was. But Jesus wasn't there to intimidate him. It says that he placed his hand on his shoulder, a symbol of encouragement and comfort. And the reason he wanted to make clear, the reason that he appeared to him in this form wasn't to intimidate or make him afraid. It was to give him strength and courage. Because the first thing that comes out of his mouth after this is fear not. It says in verse 17, when he saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So John gets up. He's encouraged. He's strengthened. He's not going to die. It's not his time. And what gave him strength was more than just those words. Obviously, those words were pretty powerful, inspiring, and uplifting. More than just the vision of the glorified, magnified Jesus. He was given this vision in this particular scene for a particular reason. And you know what that was? It wasn't just to prove to John that Jesus still had it, that he had it in spades. He had it far greater than he ever witnessed before. He appeared to him in this setting, in this matter, to make a point to John. And that point was very clearly, John, I'm here. In fact, I've always been here. And you know where that is? It's in the seven churches. The seven churches that you see are in my hand. The seven churches that you've known about, that you've heard all the struggles, I've always been there. You didn't see it then, but I'm showing you now. And what John walked away, brothers and sisters, what John walked away from that vision convinced of, he was convinced that Jesus was embedded in the life of not the theoretical, universal, eschatological, which is a fancy word for end times. When Jesus takes us home, we will finally be the beautiful body of Christ that we were created and saved to become, what he came to realize was that the church was where Jesus was all along. He just didn't see it, but now he did. Have you ever looked at a picture? Have you ever seen a scene and maybe a painting? You know, recently my family and I went to New York, visited New York for a little bit. We went to the Met, you know, the Metropolitan Museum, and saw a lot of art things. It was kind of boring, but, you know, we were there. Have you ever looked at a great grand painting? Because this is what art does, right? You don't just look at it, oh, I've seen that, oh, that's familiar. Art is something that you kind of absorb, right? At least they tell me you absorb it. And you see things, and then you see things, and then you see things. There's always things that you've missed. But every time, if you are a connoisseur, if you're really in the know, you can explain things. And all of a sudden, if you have someone who can give you a lesson, right, and teach you what it is that's going on, and you appreciate it, like it opens your eyes because you see things, that you're just, wow, I could have never seen that, but now I do. And now I see it. And now you can never see it the same ever again. And in a way, John is having this moment because he's always known the churches. Just like Paul, he's had frustrations with the church. And he will go on to address specific issues within the church because these were not perfect communities by any means. Some were just like the Corinthian church. Some were very fallen, very fleshly, and called for judgment. But for the first time, what John was able to see is that Jesus was there. Well, for the first time, he was able to see that they were not just like a symbol of what Jesus wanted them to become, or he had to look really deep. He had to look really deep into the future of what they would become and sort of treat them like that, kind of like what we were talking about last night. Well, the first time he saw the beautiful, glorified Jesus. Remember, I mean, he saw him in the resurrection, but that lasting image of his Savior suffering, broken, loving him by sacrificing his life. And he, from that point, devoted his life to love Jesus, to serve him. He was on that island, and he was not dragging his feet. He was not resentful. He was not counting all the times he had to suffer. It was a meaningful love offering because he was doing this for his friend. But I'm sure at some level in the back of his mind, I'm doing all this for Jesus, but man, the church, when are they ever going to get it? Like, when are they going to grow up? And Jesus appears to him, and John finally gets it. I can't separate my Jesus from my church. Because the beautiful, glorious, amazing Jesus is there in the church. And if he didn't get it by the end, Jesus makes it very clear to him. John, the seven stars are the angels that watch over the churches. And the lampstands, John, the lampstands that are in my hand, those are the churches. So you wanna see me? You gotta look at the church. You wanna experience me? You gotta go to the church. Because that's where I am. John Stott, in his book, The Living Church, this is what he says. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident in history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community for his purpose conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history and to be perfected in a future eternity. It is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is to call out of the world a people for his own glory. Indeed, Christ died for us, not only to redeem us from all wickedness, but also to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So then the reason why we are committed to the church is that God is so committed. True, we may be dissatisfied, even disillusioned, with some aspects of the institutional church, but still, we are committed to Christ and to his church. And all God's people said, amen. The church is not perfect. It's never going to be perfect, at least this side of heaven. But brothers and sisters, the church is where it's at. Because you can't get Jesus outside the church. I'm sorry, but you can't. All the attitudes and all the things that people say about spirituality without the institutional church, that's just a lie. It doesn't happen that way. It happens in the church. So, folks, if it's true that Jesus is in the middle of the church, then it means that the church is where you will find and experience Jesus. It's in the church. Everything that you've ever longed for in Christ, that the gospel promises you, the blessings, the protection, the security, and yes, even the satisfaction, because Jesus said, I am the living water, I am the bread of life. And he describes it in such a way because it is a spark, like experiences of all of our senses, right? Taste, the experience of satisfaction, being refreshed. Go outside today, run around and come in, get some cool water. Well, that's Jesus. Everything that you've ever longed for in life is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you doubt that, it's because you haven't unpacked what the gospel is for you. Well, brothers and sisters, everything that you need, everything that God offers in the gospel is given to you in the church. So if you want to access the power of the gospel, where you get that is from the church. See, the church is what helps root you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not to say, right? That's not to say that somebody cannot come to faith without ever being an official member of the church. And it's not to say that somebody cannot experience the salvation of the gospel outside of the church, because as you and I know, it happens a lot. But here's the thing, like if you're disconnected from the local body, if you're disconnected from the community of God's redemptive people, it is just a matter of time before you will start losing sight of the hope of what the gospel promises you in your life. You may come to believe in the gospel. You may have one time put trust in the gospel. But the moment you disconnect yourself from the community of God's people is when you start once again living as if you don't have hope in the gospel. It is the community of God's people that helps ground and root you in the truth that you need to sustain the vitality of all that God promised you in Christ. I have seen it countless times in people who think, who believe that somehow outside of God's people, outside having stepped aside and stepped back and taken a time out and, you know, having a moment away from God's, it's just a matter, you don't get better, you don't get stronger, it doesn't happen. How many times have you heard people say, you know what, like, I've been engaged, we've been going hard, and now I just need time away, right? I need time away where I can, like, we can gather ourselves so that we can once again re-engage. As if somehow being in the community is like where it drains you. So that outside of the church, you get re-energized so you come back into the church, right? Now, I think most of us would probably not admit that that's how we think the church is, but I think experientially, I think that's how a lot of us are tempted to feel. Like if I just had a timeout and had a moment where I could just not be committed and just kind of float around, like that's like healthy, right? You need a time like that, right? There's so many people who believe that. When you float around, when you're not connected to the church, I promise you, it doesn't mean that you're going to lose your faith. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It doesn't even mean that God loves you any less than a child of God. Because as we learned last night, he couldn't. What it means is you will start, the foundations of your faith grounded in the gospel will start to loosen. And you will start to believe that your hope is in something else. Someone else. And so you will start pursuing something else or someone else to give you meaning, hope, security, or satisfaction. It's just a matter of time. Because the church, brothers and sisters, the church has been entrusted with the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of salvation. What we are responsible to do is to feed you the gospel, to ground you the gospel. And what you are responsible to do as a community of God's people is to ground each other in the gospel, to preach the gospel to each other. And when I say preach, I'm not talking about lecture preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel through our actions and our love and our support and our encouragement and our prayers. Everything that we do as a community, we do to ground one another in the hope and the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can't experience Jesus outside of the church. The church is what helps you get rooted in the gospel. The church is where you find Jesus, his love, support, his encouragement, and yes, at times, even his rebuke. You get that in the church. John was a brother who went through many trials and many tribulations. And if he was tempted to think that somehow, like being engaged in ministry is hard, and now on this island of Patmos, he's like able to kind of like recover from all of that. Jesus is telling him, teaching him a lesson that it is in the church that he experienced more and more. This is why he was able to get through it. Because whether he knew it or not, in the church, going through those issues, I was there. I was your strength. I was the one who gave you the encouragement. It was there. And what John wants to communicate to all of us, brothers and sisters, is that the encouragement, the fellowship, the love that we so desperately need, you're not going to get it outside of the church. I'm not saying that the church is a perfect place, or that you won't get hurt, or you won't feel at times burnt out or jaded, or you won't go through those experiences, because you will. The church, we're still a bunch of humans. To be a human is to be fallen and sinful. And so we're just balls of sin. We hurt each other. But in this community, grounded in the gospel, there's something beautiful and redemptive that happens. When the Holy Spirit comes, uses broken, sinful, selfish people, and with his power somehow makes something beautiful, where in the experience of the church, we experience more of the gospel through tangible love experiences with people. So you're not going to get that outside of the church. I know that they promised that. And it's very attractive, and it's very alluring, and it's very deceptive because you get bits and pieces of it, you know? Like you have either work, coworkers, or friends, or people out there, or you watch like Friends, or you know, you see these, they give you these snapshots of what life could be like with friends, and you're just like, yeah, that's what I need. That's somewhat unlike the church. And so we have to go out of the church to get it. And I'm telling you, it's not there. As ugly as things are in the church, I am telling you, it is uglier out there. Yes, the church, we have to deal with sin, pride, control, sometimes even abuse. Yes, it's there. It's in the church. I'm sorry, it is there. But go outside of the church, I'm sorry, but it's far worse. It's the wild, wild west out there. Believe me. And those of you who are in the marketplace, those of you who are in, you know it. You see it every day. Like it's there. So don't think that somehow taking a time off from the church is taking a time off from the drama. Yes, there's drama here, but there's salvation here. There's the gospel here. And if any place, the church is where you live through and get over the drama in the safest environment that you could have this side of heaven. Because we are empowered by the Spirit, we are given the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so don't give up on the church. The church is where you experience it. The problem is the church, you know, this message is really counterintuitive. Because in a natural way, I mean, it's true for all of us. And when we're going through issues and we're having problems, and not like community problems, but even problems in our life, the church is often the last place that we go. I think it's so true. We've seen it in our parents, but I think we go through that ourselves, right? We go through that like we want the church to be this place where people are real and people are honest and there's transparency and there's accountability and all that good stuff. But let's be honest, when you go to church, when we feel like at least to some degree we've got everything put together, like we got everything put together, and then we present ourselves and our family because we're all put together, right? But the moment that things are like really broken and we're unhinged and things are just like out of control, but we feel like we got to get it together before we get to church. We got to get it together so that we can be a part of the church. Guys, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Like everyone at church puts up you put on your Sunday best. That's what we do, right? But sometimes you got to put on your Sunday worst. Because that's the only way that you're going to really be healed from your brokenness. You know, being a pastor, you know, one of the great things that, being a pastor is very, very isolating. It's really hard because in a sense, we always talk about like, let's do life together, right? Let's do this thing called life. But, you know, being a pastor, you live in a fishbowl. Right, you're different. You're different. And so it's hard to get, like, because you're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be an example, right? And so it's hard. So what pastors do is, you know, pastors have, like, these little groups, and we get together, and we have fellowship, and then we talk. And it's really funny because through the years, this is my observation. My observation is, you know, when you have these quarterly pastors meeting and fellowship, and everyone talks about ministry, you know, talk about, oh, how many people are coming to my church and what's going on. And then, inevitably, because, you know, Pastor Brian would attest to this, like, through the years, I've been a pastor for over 20 years now, and I've seen it all, and I've had friends who've gone through it all. And inevitably, whenever a pastor goes through something, you don't see them. In fact, before a pastor actually goes through something, it's funny because you don't see them. And you only hear about it afterwards. It's really funny, right? like this is supposed to be a group where everyone, so that you can work through all the things that you're going through, so that you could get the support, so that you could get the gospel, so you could get the support, love, encouragement, so that you could get it through. But we don't do that. When we're going through it, we're like, I can't show my face. Like, I got to deal with it myself. And then when you see people, you know when you see them? After it's all done and they feel like they got it somewhat together. And then you can talk about what you went through. But you don't talk about what you're going through. It's always talking about what you once went through, isn't it? You know, when you're honest in your small group, isn't that what we share? We don't talk about, you know, yeah, like, I really feel like I want to get a divorce. Like, really struggling with bitterness right now. We talk about, yeah, I remember that time when our marriage was going through this rocky time, but God gave us the grace to get through it. Or I remember when I used to struggle with pornography, but I've gotten over it. You know, we very rarely share what we're going through at the time. It's always what we went through. You know what I'm saying? That's our Sunday best. You want to experience a real Jesus and a real gospel power that is promised? Then let this community be the healing community that it was created and redeemed to be for you. Now, it takes risk. And there are times you're going to get burned. I'm not going to lie. Because Christians are pretty hard and pretty evil, pretty wicked. If you look at your own experience and what you've done and what you've said, you probably admit that you've been pretty wicked and evil and insensitive and uncaring. But if we're going to ever get to the place where it becomes what Jesus called us to become, we got to get through that. We got to stop playing church. We got to be the church. So brothers and sisters, make a commitment to the church. Not because it's a better church than all the other churches, or because you believe that this is the one true church. But I want you to remember that here in RCC, this is where Jesus is. It's not where Jesus will one day be. When we get to be like this. Now, I know many of you come from many different backgrounds, many different church experiences, and maybe, you know, you come to RCC and you're like, it's not quite the way that it was. Maybe one day we'll get there. Maybe one day Jesus will show up. But in the meantime, we're just here. We're just waiting to see if Jesus shows up. Maybe it'll be at this retreat. I don't know. Maybe it will be. And you're just kind of like hanging around. You're on the periphery and just waiting to see. You need to stop that. Like, this Jesus is here. It's not what RCC is going to become. This is exactly in God's sovereign plan, how God has shaped this community to be. And what you need to see is the beauty of it. And what you need to experience is the fullness of it. Because there are things here that you don't even see. You're like that person that's coming off the street looking at a beautiful work of art, just seeing splotches of paint, not understanding the history and the beauty and the intentionality in every stroke and every nuance of the beauty of what is RCC. So don't wait for what it's going to become. Appreciate the beauty of who Jesus is right here. Don't sit on the sidelines. Finally, if it's true that Jesus is in the middle of the church, then it means that the church, in all of its brokenness, in all of its, you know, the things that are not perfect, you have to believe that it's something that Jesus will fix. It's not perfect, it's becoming. But Jesus, my friend, Jesus is working here. He is here. And the Bible says, just like the bride, Jesus has died for the bride. And he is working to beautify the bride. When somebody's about to get married, it is a whole process. You know, it's not just you one day wake up and bam, you take these pictures and everything's beautiful. There's no filter that's going to make it great. It's a process of being beautiful. And if the church is a bride of Christ, Jesus is working arduously, lovingly, to make you beautiful. And he has called you to be an instrument that makes this bride beautiful in all of its splendor and glory. I have a good friend who I went to undergrad, went to Moody with, also a seminary. His name is David Learned, and he serves at a church probably well known here in Chicago. Maybe you're familiar with it, Harvest Bible Chapel. I know it's been in the news. If you don't know, it's okay. But they've gone through a lot, and they're going through a lot. And he's been with that church for a long time. I remember when we were friends, he first started on staff. It wasn't as influential or known as it is today, but he was on staff, and he introduced me to, you know, the senior pastor there at the time. And so he kind of rose up through the ranks pretty quickly. And he's one of the key, like, people on staff there. And, you know, this past week, come back to Chicago, we always kind of keep in touch, and I kind of hear about what's going on. I always shoot him an email or a message. We're trying to encourage him and kind of share. And we got together this past week, and he just kind of laid it all out there. And it's just heartbreaking. And one of the things that really struck me was he went through, like, deep personal hurt and pain. And he's continuing to go through all of that. But as we were meeting, he just said, you know, my calling is to love this church. And even though, you know, it's sort of like falling apart and he's dealing with all of this, you know, I just see his commitment to the body of Christ, regardless of the sacrifices that it means for him as a pastor. And even his family as a community. And I look at that and I say, that's beautiful. Because you know what? It's easy to be a part of a church when everything's going well. And it's just growing. And because it's growing, you're growing. And everyone is like lining up to get in. But it's quite another thing when everyone is stampeding to get out, when you have to qualify everything, when every day to going to church, it's hard, but you still have this peace, commitment, and joy, because you know that it's not just about the church. Is about Jesus who is in the church. And to be committed because of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. Don't sit on the sidelines. You need to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order for you to grow and be grounded in it, you need to become as much a part of RCC as God has called you to. So go all in. Go all in. Because this is where Jesus is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beautiful bride of Christ. Thank you for giving us the church. You could have done it so many other ways, but you didn't. You did it by giving us this beautiful body. We thank you for Pastor Brian, for Jane and all of those who have made incredible sacrifices to see what we are today. And God, I pray that you will forgive us. Forgive us for our lax, cynical, judgmental attitudes about the church, about where it is and where we think it should be. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a love for this church. And not a general, nebulous way, but a real way that translates into the love sacrifices that is appropriate for those who have been loved by the sacrifice of our Savior. We pray that you would do that by the power of your name. In Christ's name we pray.
Before we go to our small group discussion, I just want to give us maybe just a couple more minutes to just pray to the Lord in response to the message that we heard. It's a very powerful message, I think a very important and necessary message. I think in a sense it is to the choir because, again, you're all here, and that shows a level of commitment to the church and specifically to our church that cannot be discounted or treated lightly. But I'm not going for a second pretend that there aren't some of us here who have been deeply wounded from our previous church experiences or maybe from your experience here at this church. You're carrying scars because of things that happened to you from a brother and sister in Christ that you trusted, that you thought you could count on, or maybe mistakes, whether intentional or unintentional, from leadership, maybe from our church leadership, maybe from me. And that is causing you to kind of keep a safe distance or arm's length from going all in to the church, this beautiful but broken place where Jesus still dwells. And if that's the case, Pastor Walter shared his hope was that through this sermon, we would find a renewed hope in the church, not just generally or vaguely or the universal church, but the church local, this church. And maybe that just needs to be the simple but honest prayer that some of us need to offer up. Lord, I know this is true. I know this is what your word teaches, but it's just so hard. Would you help me to find renewed hope in your church, in this church? There may be some of us here who felt challenged by the message, and your question's more along the lines of, all right, Lord, I hear you, and you want me to go all in. Show me how. What specifically do you want me to do? What's the next step that you want me to take to engage fully, to dive into this place where your presence dwells? Maybe God was speaking to your heart in that sense. But I just get this feeling that some of us need to do a little more business with God in prayer. We're not going to pray very long. We're going to have more time to pray later on today and especially tonight. But just for a couple minutes, in the quietness of your own heart, just respond to God and pray to him. Pray to him as he has spoken to you, and I know he has, as he has spoken to you. Now it's your opportunity to respond before we share what we learned in our small group discussion. Okay, let's just pray for a couple minutes. I believe he is here. I believe he has spoken through his word, and I think some of us need to respond. If it's even just that simple, Lord, help me. I know this is true, but you got to help me to really embrace this, to believe this, to recover my hope in this place that has hurt me. Because if you haven't given up on this community, on this institution, if you haven't given up on me, then I don't want to give up either, but you have to help me. It has to come from you. Okay? Let's pray to the Lord for a couple moments, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly and compellingly through your proclaimed word this morning. We have heard you loud and clear, and we are thankful for this reminder that just as you don't give up on broken, sinful, unworthy individuals like us. Lord, also, you don't give up on your church, this beautiful but broken bride, where your presence still dwells, and one day you will make perfect. God, would you help us to continue to reflect on, to ruminate over these insights and convictions that you have spoken to us through this morning's message? Would you help us to further process these thoughts and challenges and encouragements as we go into our small group discussions? Speak to us, continue to speak to us through one another as we share and reflect on what we've heard and learned together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be